Thank you for having me today as we get to unpack Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And today I have titled this lesson, A Case Study of Paul, Then and Now. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie where the writer takes you to the past to explain what's happening in the here and now? Where you read the book and you feel that they're turning back the clock to show you and give you context to inform what is presently happening. My daughter Lily has gotten a new obsession with the movie Wicked that came out over the holidays. Like I know many of you probably have enjoyed that or maybe seen it on Broadway. And what's even harder than trying to get the lyrics out of your mind is actually explaining the storyline or the plot line in the timeline that it's written. Because in this same way, Paul is doing that for us today. And at times when I've even tried to explain the story to Lily, I've taken her back through the past, just like the movie. But then eventually I end up saying, oh, forget it. It's too complicated. It's a made-up story. Use your imagination. I get frustrated. But if you're like me, at times when we go back, we can understand and see through a new lens exactly what is happening in the here and now. And I think that will be helpful for us as we study this passage to hold on to that very concept. And I've titled this A Case Study of Paul because we get to see, as we spend some time with him today, we get to see the different characteristics of Paul. As Paul is a pastor, he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Paul is also a missionary. And as I've gotten to hang out with him, I actually told Daniel this recently, I feel like I have gotten a deeper understanding of Paul. And I feel like I understand and feel his heart, his humanness. And as you go through this passage with me today, I hope that you experience him in the same way. So let's go ahead and read Galatians 4, 8 through 20. And I'm reading out of the NIV. Verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you, and you did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 17, those people, referring to the false teachers of that time, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Our first observation of Paul in our case study is Paul the pastor, and it's a turning back the clock. He's talking about the then, from chains to children. And then we're going to see now, here in the present time, in the letter, children turning back to chains. And in verses 8 through 11, what he's referring to is his first visit to the Galatians when he preached the gospel. They received the gospel. They were converted from their pagan idol worship into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about their original response and the grace that they received, that they were redeemed, that they were no longer slaves or children under the chains of their sin, and that they had been freed from the bondage of having to live under the law. And here now Paul is hearing of them returning back to those chains, that they were adding to their salvation with, catch this, the motivation of trying to appease God, trying to win the approval of God. They had quickly forgotten that they were children of God. And Paul had said in verse 8, formerly, you did not know God. You were slaves when you did not know him. But now that you know God, or rather known by God. What he's talking about when he says no is this Greek word gnosko, which in fact actually refers to a more intimate knowing. It's not a knowledge of God that he's talking about. He's talking about a different type of knowledge. It's actually the type of knowledge that invites us into an intimate relationship with God Almighty. It's a relationship. It's not just an intellectual awareness, because some of us even claim to know God. And Paul is even pointing out right now that there's many, even unbelievers, who can step outside and witness creation and witness God's invisible qualities, and they have an intellectual awareness of who God is, and yet they do not know him. They don't have this intimate relationship with him, and that's what he's talking about. It's like a relationship between a father and a child. And many of you have seen this iconic photo of President JFK when he was in the Oval Office. And during his presidency, what made him so unique, or one of the things that made him unique, is that he had young children. And in the Oval Office, there's this photo that was snapped by a reporter of little John John playing under JFK's desk. And it shows us this beautiful picture that even though the country saw JFK as our president, to little John John, he was his father. And he had been given access to his father. And he knew his father just like the father knew John John. And it's in the same way that Paul is pointing out, you're going back to your old ways. You're living in bondage, trying to add to your salvation. You forgot. You have been made known by God. You have access to him as your father. You are a child. Don't go back to your chains, but walk in the freedom you have as his child. And this is burdening Paul as a pastor, as he hears of them walking away from what they knew to be true. And they're observing the Jewish calendar, the holy days, and they were keeping the festivities of the festivals, and they were trying their best to keep up with the special days and months and seasons. And he's equating that to their pagan idol worship that they left before they knew God. And he said, you're forgetting. Instead of walking in this joyous liberty that we find in Galatians, we find that Paul is indeed sorrowful to hear that they are walking in this burdensome slavery, trading and minimizing their status of child to chains, their sonship for slavery. And this reminds us of when Jesus shares the story of the prodigal son, and how when the son left the father's home, he left in full sonship, chasing after the vanities of this world, after this lie that the world told us that we could find satisfaction and wealth and prosperity apart from the father. And he chased after that, and when he returned back to his father, he returned empty. And in Luke 15:19, this is what the son says when he returns back to his dad. And he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants or slaves. And this is the picture that we find in the here and now with the Galatians, that they were children who were turning back to their chains, back to their pagan idol worship. In John Stott's commentary, The Message of Galatians, he writes, but how can anyone be so foolish as to say, you made me your child, but I'd rather be a slave? It is one thing to say, I do not deserve it. It's quite another to say, I do not desire it. I prefer slavery to sonship. Yet this is foolishness. This is the foolishness of the Galatians under the influence of the false teachers. Seeing Paul is grieving this reality, that this was once a people that he shared the gospel with, where he literally saw their chains fall to the ground in the name of Jesus. And now he's hearing of them turning back. And he says, I fear for you. I am perplexed. I fear that I even wasted my efforts on you. We hear his humanity. We hear his heart. And it's in complete stark contrast, ladies, to those motivations of the false teachers. And in verses 8 through 11, Paul even says, you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces. Or maybe in your Bible, it says those elemental gods, which means the gods of the earth. And he's going as far as to say that your former ways of worshiping those gods, which indeed were actually not gods at all, they were demonic. He says that they're weak and they will keep you in bondage and they will provide only misery for you. And you were enslaved by them. And he's saying by keeping up the holy days, the festivals, this pagan idol worship, he's equating that to to their religious practices now and trying to appease God and to perform for him. And he's saying this is a serious offense against God. And I love how Paul doesn't shy away from the truth. And for us today, ladies, what does idol worship look like? And I know that I'm not naive enough to think that we carve out these wooden images like they did during their pagan worship. But I do believe that we have idols that we store in the secret chambers of our hearts. And I've been reading this book called With All Your Heart by Craig Troxell, and I highly recommend it. I mean, this book has influenced my own relationship with Jesus, and it talks about the very things that are hidden in our hearts that maybe have crept in or getting in the way of our relationship with God. And it talks about orienting your mind, your desires, and will toward Christ. And this book has challenged me, and I think that it would challenge you as well. But he connects our walk with Jesus and the idols that maybe have crept in. And I think it compels us to consider what that may look like in our lives today. And on page 78 in his book, the author quotes Timothy Keller and his definition of idols or counterfeit gods. He says, a counterfeit god is anything central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. So presently, ladies, I want to ask us, what do you treasure more than God? What is in our lives that dictates our attitudes and our actions? Because if we take a close audit of all of our loves or our affections, we are quick to find out what we treasure or possibly what we idolize. It's the things in our lives that receive our finest efforts. And the warning here is for us that if our treasure has become excessive or maybe even misdirected, then it has become what Craig Troxell calls a false love, or possibly even an idol. And this is so counterintuitive to our world or our culture, where the world would say an unrequited love is a tragedy. And in actuality, what this book is compelling us to consider is that if we have turned our attention to something else rather than God, or putting it in God's rightful place, then it has become an idol. And this is something for us to consider. Moving on, Paul the missionary, then have the mind of a missionary living on mission. And he tells us this in verses 12 through 15. He's talking about this idea where he says, I plead with you, become like me, like I became like you, when he first visited the Galatians. And this is his effort to stir up their memory and their experience of when he preached the gospel to them and how they had been freed by the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. He's taking them back down memory lane to their first love, their first experience of receiving the gospel, hoping that will stir in them again presently with where they're at. Remember what it was like when you first experienced what it meant to be a child of God, what it meant to feel like to have his grace poured out on you. You cannot appease this God by your actions or your religion or your upkeeping of these special seasons and days and months. He's saying, no, remember, let me hold your hand and take you back. I became like you so that you would become like me. And he also mentions in that part of the passage how he had an illness, how he was struck by illness, and we don't exactly know for sure what illness he had, but many scholars believe that because of the climate at that time, that more than likely he came to them and was suffering from high fevers, that maybe he had malaria at the time, or others believe that he had been stricken by an eye disease, which is why he mentions the kindness of the Galatians and that they were even willing to gouge out their own eyes for him because of their joy to have him there, that they were willing to provide relief for him. And we see the stark difference of how they first received him with how he's being received now. We don't know exactly what the disease was, but what we do know is that Paul was repulsive on the outside. He was repulsive to them. He was not an attractive man. And yet the message he brought them was beautiful. And I know that for many of us, if you've gone through any sort of illness or you're experiencing disease, it's a good reminder to remember that on the outside, it doesn't always match what's on the inside. And for some of us seasoned women in the room, maybe 2 Corinthians 4:16 will be an encouragement to you, where he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." That the most radiant thing about us is the message that we share in our souls, that we know that we've been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the most radiant, most beautiful thing received by anyone, no matter what disease, no matter what you have going on the external. And we also know Paul's disease changed things. It changed his plans. And for us today, ladies, I was even struck by that, because it said he came to the Galatians because of his illness. And God directs our steps. Let us remember that even today, he's directing our steps, and he doesn't waste a thing. He doesn't waste a drop of our suffering. And I've witnessed that in so many of your lives, ladies, where you use your suffering to make much of Christ. And I praise God for you. But how do you see God using your suffering for his glory? And I love that Paul is even expressing and giving us an example of what it means to have the mindset of a missionary, to be a missionary on mission. How he says, "I became like you." He came, he learned their culture. He's saying, "I dined with you. I dressed like you. I adopted your way of life without abandoning my convictions." And this is a picture of being a missionary. I love his mindset as Christians, that we become a student of others, that we take the posture of a learner. And as we are getting ready to even go out on treks in the next few months, I pray that for us as women, that we would have that same mindset, that we don't bring our Western culture, but that we submit and we learn and we become students of the culture, knowing we carry Jesus Christ in our hearts. So we become like others, so that they become like Christ in us. And a beautiful example of that is through the life and ministry of even my brother and his wife, David and Taylor Torna, as they have gone and answered this call to be on mission in Southeast Asia, where they've become like the people. I've gotten to witness it firsthand, where they went, they learned the culture. They didn't go to try and convert them to be Americans. They went with this message of Jesus Christ and the freedom and liberty that has been granted to us. And they learned the language. They learned the different religions. They learned exactly what day in and day out life looked like for the people who lived in Indonesia. And then when God called them to East Java, I love this, when they built their home, David raised funds here from his supporters, but then he invited the locals, the community, to come and build his home with him. And he didn't make it look like a house here in Orange Crest. He made it look like a traditional Javanese house. And it doesn't have stucco and it doesn't have shiplap. It looks like an Indonesian home, and it's gorgeous. And I love that he saw the opportunity to be side by side with the locals so that he could, what? Share Christ. And you better believe those Javanese men heard an earful of the gospel, but more than anything, what they saw and got to experience, I truly believe, was Christ formed in David. And that's how I've seen him live out his ministry. And he's a missionary on mission. And I've seen that even in Taylor as well. She pours into all the women who come to their house and the kids that come into their home. And it's a beautiful picture for us to remember, ladies, that no matter where we are, just like Paul and the many hats he wears, like as a disciple, as a pastor, as a missionary, no matter how many hats you're wearing, maybe you're a mom, and you're in the throes of the terrible twos and diapers and car seats. Maybe you're a wife, and maybe you're struggling in your marriage right now, and nobody knows about it, and maybe you're just trying to be faithful. Maybe you're a working woman, and you step into the workplace. Are you living on mission for Christ so that others would see Christ in you? Not you, not Paul, not David, my brother, but Christ in you. And I think that that's what Paul is even pointing out here. In all the different roles you're in, wherever God has you, whatever hardship you're in, or the aches and pains you may have, with all the many hats I know us women wear, are you living on mission? Do you have the mindset of a missionary? Who in your life are you on mission to bring the gospel to? Who are you discipling? Paul, the pastor, in the here and now, telling the truth is loving. Verse 16. We hear Paul kind of ramp up a little bit right here as he's starting, his passion's really coming out. As we've heard his heart, as we've heard the aches and the pains of what it means to be a pastor or missionary, but now we see him again saying, the truth is loving. In verse 16, he says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Sadly, Paul shares the contrast of how he was once received and loved by the Galatians for bringing them the gospel. And now he's hearing that they've exchanged the truth for a lie, that they're being influenced by these false teachers, and he's very concerned about their state. In Galatians 1, he talked about how they had been thrown into confusion, how they were even being perverted in their minds by the influence of these teachers. Why and how? Because they were being wooed. And he's saying, return to the gospel. And instead of receiving the truth from Paul, he's now experiencing them as if they're treating him like he is their enemy, and he's heartbroken by this. He feels their loathing, and we can sense Paul's anguish. Why? Because he told them the truth. And I just want to make a more, just on a personal note here, that praise God for faithful pastors who share the truth, who are faithful to share God's word. And I think at times we have to try to wrap our heads around how we interact with pastors, because they're human and they're sinners, and yet God has placed a higher calling on their lives to share his word. And if you're anything like me, obviously I'm married to the pastor here, but at times we wonder, how are we to respond to that level of leadership? And I just want to say, pray for them. Not just for my husband, but for all the pastors on staff here and all the pastors around the world who share the truth, and they do it boldly and with courage. And another faithful pastor that I can think of is Jenny Price's old pastor, Tony Moreta, who shares God's word faithfully. And in his commentary, Christ-Centered Exposition, he says, I love this about Paul. He said some hard things to the Galatians, not because he hates them, but because he loves them. Paul was willing to risk his own reputation with the Galatians by telling them the truth instead of telling them what they wanted to hear. That's not easy. And now he's being treated like the enemy. And what is being pointed out in this passage is the reality that at times as disciples, as teachers of God's word, as those who bear the truth, who are missionaries, the world hates the truth. The truth is a threat to the lies of our enemy, Satan, and also the world. Moving on, Paul, the disciple of Christ. Now, the danger in rejecting the truth. See, the truth can even feel like a threat to believers. I mean, the Galatians, they are recent converts, and this feels like a threat to them. They're even treating Paul differently. Why? Because he's exposing in them the idolatry that they've embraced. They've embraced a lie. And this is a warning to us presently that we can be led astray unknowingly and embrace lies, and we can also become dull to the truth. There's warnings all throughout Paul's letters about this. In Romans 1:18, it says that they exchanged the truth for a lie, and God handed them over to their depravity of their minds. And we see in other passages like 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they did not receive the love of the truth. 2 Timothy 4:4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths that all of us are prone to wander. But praise be to God that his word, when it's preached faithfully and when we are truth tellers and we tell all the truth all the time, it pierces our hearts and it changes us, and it can be painful and it refines us, but it's gonna feel like a threat sometimes. But ultimately, that's because we know we are prone to be people who walk away from God, but God's word brings us back. It is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. So are there any areas where we have compromised the truth for a lie? Think about that in your own life. Paul, the pastor, now have zeal over the right thing. In verses 17 through 18, here he points out the strategy of the Judaizers. The strategy was the affection and care that they showed the Galatians. They wooed them. Oh, they had zeal. They had passion. But it was for them to gain followers of themselves, not for Christ. See, zeal and passion and desires, those are God-given, yet they were being misused. Paul's exposing their motivation, the motivation of their hearts to win the Galatians over for themselves. And God created us and wants us to be a people who have strong passions and strong zeal and strong affections, yet they become sinful when they become out of balance or when they become about us and what we want rather than what God wants, when they take up real estate in our hearts. And he's saying, Paul's charge here is be zealous, be passionate, but over the right thing. Having a heart fully devoted to Christ and his glory, not having a divided heart. God wants a refined heart. And in the book, With All Your Heart, Troxell states, Christ commends the pure heart that is being refined. It is not divided in its priorities or confused by mixed motives. It is a heart devoted to God and not distracted by idols, selfishness, pride, fame, or money. Furthermore, R.C. Sproul wrote, the right heart is honest, single, and true. There is nothing about it of falsehood, hypocrisy, or part acting. It is not double or divided. So is there anything in our lives where our desires and pursuit is not wholeheartedly devoted to Christ? Paul the pastor, now he's ending with saying, oh, that Christ would be formed in you. In verses 19 through 20, he challenges the lie by pointing out the difference of his motivation versus that of the motivation of the false teachers. See, the false teachers wanted to win them over for selfish gain. And yet we know Paul's aim is different. We know this from passages like Galatians 2:20, where he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he's in anguish over this. He says, I'm even comparing it to the pains of child labor. I mean, come on, Paul, really? Child labor? I think he was just trying to think of the most excruciating pain on planet Earth. And he nailed it. He's right. It hurts. If any of you have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. And Paul is just saying that I am in pain again. I'm in child pain labor over you, that Christ would be formed in you. That's his aim. That's his heart. And I want to encourage you, ladies, as disciple makers, discipleship can be messy. It can be painful. Even in my own walk with God, sometimes it feels like I'm taking steps forward and sometimes it's like I'm taking steps backwards or to the side. Or even as you've poured into others, you've experienced that too, where you feel like they're doing the same thing and it can be painful. And I think that's exactly why Paul likens this to a relationship between a mother and a child who is in labor pains, because it's an intimate relationship. It's personal and it hurts at times. But catch this, it's not an option. Paul is showing us that it's a call. It's a call on all of our lives to see Christ formed in one another. Because we don't follow Christ only for our own sake. We do it for him to be formed as others as well. And may we live in community where we do this with one another, where we laugh together, where we weep together, we celebrate together, we confront each other's idols together, we are truth tellers together. And Paul's saying, have zeal over this. And as we end our time today, ladies, I want us to stop. And instead of Paul being the subject of our case study, I want it to be us. And let's examine our hearts. And as we do, I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Do we have idols? Are we trading our status of child for chains? Do we have divided hearts? Do we have zeal for Christ to be formed in us and in others? Let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 9 one more time. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather known by God, once again, pointing out that intimate relationship that we can have with God for those of us who have proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord, who have claimed his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And in verse 9, he goes on to talk about how if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And he's pointing to that intimate relationship. So maybe today you were reminded of your first love, where this passage has walked you back to when you first experienced the gospel and you felt the washing of his grace over your life and you've walked in the newness of what it meant to be a child of God and have that liberty. And you need to be reminded, maybe there's been some areas in your life where the world has creeped into the chambers of your heart and you've been living in bondage and going back to the old ways. And God is saying, no, come back to me today. And you need to be refreshed and washed anew with this message of truth. And maybe that's where you're at today, where you just need to ask him to be formed in you. Or maybe God is burning a new desire in you to make Christ formed in others, and you need to be on mission to share the gospel with those who God has placed around you in your sphere of influence. Or maybe for you today, you've known and acknowledged God on an intellectual level, but you haven't actually received him as your Father, as your Savior. And today I hope that you respond, because he's calling you into freedom. He's calling you into a new place. And we hear that as the cry of Paul's heart. Paul as a pastor who was a truth teller. Paul as a disciple who had himself been changed by God. Paul as a servant of Christ, a missionary who went on mission for him. We hear the cry of his heart, oh, that Christ would be formed in you. And ladies, may that be our cry today. Oh, that Christ would be formed in us.